thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We're in Hebrews and we're in chapter 6 and verse 13. And I'm going to read from verse 13 through to verse 20. As we're working our way through this amazing book, our theme, of course, is looking unto Jesus. And I suppose we've all experienced, if the truth be told, in these times, how it's so difficult at times to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus because of the storm that can be raging all around us. And like Peter, we take our eyes off the Lord and we begin to sink. But perpetually, persistently, the writer of Hebrews says, listen, keep your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's better. He's the greatest. He's superior to anything and everything that is in this world. So we're in God's Word at Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. For when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What an amazing portion of Scripture. There is absolutely no need for a true child of God to live in the shadow of uncertainty when it comes to the assurance of salvation and eternal security in Christ. That's what the Scriptures teach. Knowing the promise and purpose of the Father, the eternal priesthood of Christ the Son, and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit will enable and empower every true child of God to persevere and to keep going until the very end and on into eternal glory. That is how much God is committed to his people. We can be absolutely sure of this, not because we are anything. We cannot boast in our own faith, our own passion, our own purity, our own anything. Our boast is in Christ, and our boast is in him alone. And we see three things. There's many things in this passage, but we're going to look at just three this morning. We have an unbreakable promise, verses 13 to 16, an unchangeable purpose, 17 to 18, and an unending priesthood, 19 and 20. First, an unbreakable promise. The promise giver is the promise keeper. He is the promise keeper. That's what he does. That's who he is. Here's the context in which the promise was given to Abraham. Think upon this. Abraham was an idolater, a worshipper of idols, just like everyone else around him. Abraham wasn't searching for God. He was living in a land of idolatry, worshipping God, the gods of the nations, like everyone else around him. Abraham wasn't asking God to give him promises. And at this point, Abraham was completely unaware that Yahweh, the great I Am, had an unchangeable plan and purpose. But God. Then God. Just like you, just like me, just like all of us, living in a land of idolatry, not seeking God. The Bible clearly says that there is no one who seeks God. There is no one who turns to God. Unless God has touched them and drawn us, we will never have a thought towards God that can bring about any kind of real and lasting change in our lives. God loved us first. Did he not? God is always first. So here is Abraham living in this land of idolatry and all the rest of it, and the promise giver breaks into his life and gives him a promise. God called Abraham out of that land of idolatry, gave him an unbreakable promise, and wrote him into God's unchangeable purpose. This is amazing grace. And more than this, God made an oath and a covenant with this man. And he said to him in Genesis 15, you read all about the covenant and the call, the call is in Genesis 12, but the covenant here is in chapter 15 from verse 9. When Abraham was fearful and doubting if God was really going to keep his promises. And God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought all these, cut them in half. What was God doing? This is how a covenant would be cut in these days. In chapter 15, verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. This is God making a covenant, cutting a covenant with this man, Abram, as he was called at that time until God changed his name. So what is this mysterious thing happening? How is this covenant brought about? What does it mean that these animals were to be cut in half and God would come and walk in between them? And that was somehow or other the sign of this covenant that God was making with Abraham. As I said, you cut a covenant in these days. And God was saying this, just like it was customary for anyone to make a covenant in those days like this. And God was saying to this man, through this covenant, if I fail to keep my promises, let me be as these animals. God is saying, in effect, may I cease to exist if I break my covenant and do not fulfill my promises. That's how covenants were made in those days. And this is the absolute humility of God. God Almighty coming to an idolatrous man, giving him a promise, backing that promise up with a covenant, saying, if I don't fulfill my promises, may I cease to exist. We think about the absolute humility of God stepping down and stepping down and stepping down. God stepping down to reassure and convince a sinful man that his promises and his plans would never be broken or stopped by anyone or anything. Not even by the weakness and faltering faith of Abraham and Sarah. Not even by that. God says, Sarah shall bear a son. He is the son of promise, and it will come through Sarah. And this is my promise to you, says God. Now, it's not too big a leap of faith, is it? A leap of the imagination to fast forward to the ultimate son of promise who became the sacrificial offering himself, the covenant cut and sealed in his own blood shed on a cross. And again, we can apply that same thing. It's as if God was saying, and it is God saying, may I cease to exist if I fail to keep the covenant I am making in my own blood. Folks, we have an absolute rock solid assurance, promise, oath, covenant from God. We don't need to be living in the shadowlands of uncertainty. Will I make it? Will I be able to persevere? Things are getting really tough. And that is exactly what was happening with these people that the writer to the Hebrews is addressing. He's encouraging them and saying, don't look too far into yourself because you're not going to find very much good in there. Look away. Look unto Jesus. Look to him. God purchased a people for himself with the blood of his son, and he will not give them up. He will not give you up. God gives an unbreakable promise to Abraham and to us, and also an unchangeable purpose. And it all overlaps and it all comes together. The promise and the purpose, verses 17 and 18. What purpose is in view here? The unchangeable character of his promise, of his purpose in verse 17. So what purpose is it? This is nothing less than the eternal plan and purpose of God to redeem a people for himself. From every tribe and tongue and nation, a people purchased by the blood of his son, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is God's unchanging, unflinching purpose. I feel absolutely secure in the knowledge that I am saved by this God. Not a God of our imagination, but the true God who reveals himself and comes to us when we weren't looking for him, when we didn't have a thought in our heads for him. No one seeks God. We have all gone astray, gone in our own way, and yet he reaches down and he touches our lives, and we are born again by the Spirit, and we come alive to God, and we see him and love him and repent and believe and follow him, and our lives are changed and our attitudes are changed and our sins are washed away and the chains are broken and the flesh and the power of the flesh is broken through the blood of Christ. That's where we stand. That's where we are as people of God. And that's where we should remain. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews says, come on, look to Jesus. If we don't get excited about these truths, you know, check your pulse. Honestly. May the Spirit of God breathe upon us. Well, we know these things, but isn't there deeper depths to plumb? Isn't it great to be saved? And isn't it greater a thought that we are saved than it was maybe last week or the week before? Because we understand and we experience more of the revelation, the understanding, and the truth impacts our lives and sets us free. God's unchanging purpose is that his people are blessed. Are blessed. That's his unchanging purpose. Now, even Abraham at that time had times when he feared the promise would not be fulfilled. And that's where we start in Genesis chapter 15. And the word came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. Well, we know that Abraham was fearful then. Because God says, don't do that. Because I am your shield. I am the force field round about you, Abraham. And your reward shall be very great. But, verse 2, Genesis 15, but, Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. You see, God knows us. God knows our fears and our falterings, and even the father of faith had fears. Doubted, faltered. It's not happening, Lord. You said it would happen. God sees him, comes to him, encourages him, and from this point on says, Abraham, I've given you a promise. Now I'm going to give you a covenant. The promises and the covenant given to Abraham were not merely for Abraham and Sarah's personal joy and happiness. They were that, and they did make him joyful and happy, but they had a journey, didn't they? And a journey to go on. But there's something greater than that happening. Even in their trials, and even in their difficulties, and even in their pain, God's purpose and plan was being outworked. And that's what we need to understand. That, listen, folks, we will go through difficulty. Jesus said on many occasions, you'll have trouble in this world, you'll have persecution in this world. But even in that my purpose is being outworked for you. I'm preparing you, I'm shaping you. I'm putting you through the fire because you need to be refined. I'm putting you through that test because you need to become stronger in order for you to be in a place where you can receive the fullness of the promise. Because if we just are in that weak place, when the promise actually comes and God unfolds his purposes more and more in our lives, well, we need to be ready for them. We need to be spiritually fit and mature to be able to receive them. And that's why God tests and tries our faith as we walk with him. But they were part of God's great plan of salvation. That's amazing, isn't it? that through the heir would come the Son of promise, the true, the great Son of promise, the Lord Jesus Christ. Between the promise given and the promise fulfilled is a little thing called patience. Promise given, purpose fulfilled, patience. We want everything to happen and we want it to happen now. How long, O Lord? How long? Why is this not happening? Why is it not coming about? Why? Listen, folks, if God has promised something and he has, he will fulfill it. It will be in his time. Now, Abraham and Sarah decided that, well, maybe God needed some help. And so they got Hagar involved. And that was a right mess and still is to this very day. If only we could come to that place where we rest in him. Yes, fight the good fight of faith, but understand that we need to be patient also. The God who cannot lie gives an oath, to doubly confirm and leave us in no doubt at all that he will never go back on his promise. And he makes a covenant in the blood of his own son. Promise, oath, covenant. This is certainty upon certainty upon certainty. We should have great confidence as the people of God that we are saved not just for this time, but we are saved for eternity. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Now, if that were not enough, we have an unending priesthood. We have an unending priesthood. Jesus, the priest, after the order of Melchizedek, this mysterious Old Testament figure that we read about in Genesis chapter 14. But Jesus is this unending priest. Every other high priest would die. Every other high priest would go in to the holiest of holies once a year with the blood of a sacrificial lamb into the holy place within the veil. Once a year, every year on the Day of Atonement. But Jesus, once and for all, once and for all, a sacrifice. And not only the sacrifice, he is also the high priest. Our high priest sits down. The very opening of the letter of the Hebrews. And he accomplished redemption and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of... What does that mean? His work of redemption, of winning and purchasing our salvation is absolutely complete. It is finished. There is nothing else to do. It's complete. His work of redemption is complete. So he sits, but he stands for his work of intercession is not complete. Read that in the story of Stephen in the book of Acts, where we see Jesus standing now. He ever lives to make intercession for us, pouring his grace upon our lives day by day. And we have this. What does he say in verse 19? We have this. What is this? This hope, this living hope in Jesus as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. It's an unending priesthood. He's gone before us. He's opened up the new and living way for us. He's gone all the way back to glory, pioneered the way, plowed up the furrow, if you like, laid the tarmac, laid the road, put the signs up. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This anchor for the soul. What would you throw to a drowning man? Maybe a life jacket, maybe. A life ring. Or a float of some kind you would throw out to them. One thing you would never think of throwing is an anchor. Is it? Not unless you need help or something, you know. So there's a guy in the water struggling to stay afloat, and you swing the anchor and shout, "Catch!" Not helpful. Not helpful. Anchors sink to the bottom of the ocean. The purpose of an anchor is to firmly attach a ship or a boat to the ground beneath, to something solid, to bring stability, to stop the boat drifting and being driven along in a storm. All anchors naturally go down, except this anchor. This anchor. This anchor goes supernaturally up, all the way to heaven. The cord of this anchor rises. This anchor is fixed to the very throne of God. And there's nothing more immovable and rock solid than the throne of God. That's where your anchor is fixed. If you are hooked on with Jesus, if you've taken his yoke upon you, you are fixed, secure, with that anchor to the very throne room of God. There's another thing that's counterintuitive about this anchor. Normally an anchor would be drawn to the ship. Yeah, so you'd reel in the anchor towards the ship. Again, it's on its head. It's upside down. It's the right way up. This anchor draws us upwards to itself. We have this anchor that keeps the soul, the living hope. Now that should translate into our lives in confidence, in praise, in worship, in joy, in an overflow of righteous trust that is such a witness to those round about us who have no hope because they are without Christ in this world. So this, all that we're hearing this morning is not just for us. It is for us. But if we have it, it should be something that others notice. It should be something that the confidence just oozes from us. Yes, we'll go through hard times and difficulties. But you see, here's the problem. If we think and assume that the problems and difficulties and trials and testings of our lives are somehow always to do with God being unpleased with me, or I'm a failure, or I'm a, you know, some kind of idiotic, weak, peely-wally Christian that just gets it wrong all the time, and this is God's way of punishing me. Well, we're hardly going to be a witness to God. But if we understand that if we are a child of God, His plans and purposes will take us on a route that we would rather not go, but He knows best because His purposes are best for our lives. Do we trust Him? Do we trust Him? This God who promises, makes an oath, makes a covenant, sheds His own blood for us. Do we trust Him enough to walk through the fire? Trust Him enough to walk through the storm. Trust Him enough to keep praising and worshiping and looking unto Jesus in the midst of all that's happening. Our light and momentary troubles are working for us an exceeding weight of glory that far outweighs them all. You bring this to a conclusion this morning. How do we know if we're truly trusting in Jesus? Lots of different ways. One that came to mind as I studied this week. One test of our standing before God is to think about the moment of our death. The moment of our death. When the reality of eternity is but a breath away. Can you imagine that moment? Do you want to imagine that moment? Many people just don't want to think about that at all. Avoid it at all costs. It's morbid and weird, they would say. Why would anyone want to contemplate the moment of their death? That's just strange. Get me out of here quick. Why would I say this? Why? The question of where you spend eternity is not just marginally important. It's not just marginally important. And you need to know. And you need to know for sure. Pilgrim's Progress ends with Pilgrim crossing the Jordan. And he's battled through, and he's come to the end. And in the moment of the reality of facing death, his faith falters for a moment. Yet, he is carried home to the celestial city. Now, some of us have had the privilege of a kind of dress rehearsal of our death. Some of us in here, some nodding. You've had that dress rehearsal. And although you didn't die, evidently, because you're still here. And some of us have been there. And some of us have understood something about facing death because we've had to, or at least we thought we had to. And we've had to face that and really contemplate it. See, if you never, ever, ever do that, when the moment comes, which inevitably will, you won't be ready. Because you've never contemplated the fact and the point of your death and what you are trusting in and who you are trusting in. So I ask you this morning, who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? When God has said all of this, All of this, given freely, all of this. And we say, I'll take my chances. What utter, absolute foolishness. Christian, this morning, we need to celebrate this more and more. Live in this world of darkness with confidence that God is for us, not against us. God has given us unbreakable promises. We have been called of God to share in God's unchangeable purpose, the salvation of sinners to the glory of his name. And we have an unending priesthood, our great high priest, in whom our hope is firmly anchored, who ever lives to make intercession for us. That's the gospel. That's good news.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.